Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Give briefly just some of the titles of the Lord Jesus we have in Scripture. Not so much that we may be occupied with just the title, but what they represent so that our hearts will be encouraged. And as I mentioned not long ago, we have a lot of enemies of the cross of Christ and many who are always trying to pull the Lord Jesus down, bring him to the level of a mere man and a God, but not the God. Well, of course, these titles, not all of them necessarily prove that his deity, that's another subject in itself. However, these titles are for our encouragement. The more we know about the Lord Jesus, the more love we will have for him. See? That's what the key is, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. Well, that's the secret. If the more knowledge we have of Christ, there's to be a greater adoration and of the Lord Jesus. Deeper will be our worship. And so it will be his love constraining us because of who he is. And that's what we've been praying about and we want to share with you. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Well, look at 14, if you will. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. May the Lord bless the reading of those few words in our chapter. The first title that we have is that of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a giving spirit. There's quite a contrast that both should be named Adam, of course, as one was the seen in the first creation, and he is a symbol of the material side, but he could never do what the second Adam did. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the master and creator of the spiritual creation, well, which you and I are part of. And that is even greater. Adam could never say, I am the resurrection and the life. Adam died as he was the component of the earth itself, 14 or more chemicals of the earth. And in fact, you could find them in just the topsoil of the earth. And it says, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But our Lord Jesus is a life-giving spirit. He is God manifest in the flesh. And what the first Adam could not do, the second Adam was able to perform, not only for the glory of his Father, but for our benefit. And Adam plunged the human race under the curse. The Lord Jesus became a curse for us, that he might take the curse away from us. What a joy it is, beloved. That curse has been removed, and you and I are free tonight in him. Wonder of wonders, the miracle of his infinite grace. And so we thank him for this. And as we bore the image of the first Adam, because we were in the likeness of men, we were born that way, and so too, by the Lord Jesus' death for us, we now bear his image. One of these days, that image is going to be complete, the completed picture or image of every child of God. In fact, I believe strongly that that's what the apostle had in mind when he says that he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I don't know what it's going to be like, beloved. Many times I sit down and I say, what really is it going to be like? To be like him. We're never going to be equal with him. I'm sure you're aware of that. If so, you would be God. It's impossible. But you can let your imagination run away a bit and think of all of the glorious things about him. Think of the supernatural realm, the supernatural body. Think of the traveling area. And no obstacles will ever be a thing that, or will never even be an obstacle, won't be in your way. I have no idea of the planetary traveling that we'll be able to do. All I know is going to be miraculous and it's going to be exciting. But of course, the best thing is that we're going to always be with him. I've often said that 2,000 years he's been away from his bride. And one of the things I'm sure that he is looking forward to, that he is not going to be separated from his bride anymore. You and I are going to be with him through the countless ages of eternity. And so I really believe I'm safe in saying, beloved, that he is far more eager and excited in getting us home to be with him than we are to be home with him ourselves. You say, Frank, you know, I'm excited about his coming. I'm longing for his coming. Hear me right. I didn't say you're not excited. I said that you could never be as excited, or at least in anticipation of him as he is having us in his presence. Many times we look from earth and we look up, you know, but he is looking down. And it's nice for us to sort of try to be transported, spiritually speaking, and try to see things from his perspective and how he feels. And I know with this in mind, our hearts will be encouraged. Adam, he brought death. But the second Adam brought life, eternal life. Adam couldn't do that, you see. It's where he, in fact, his name means red. No doubt coming from the red soil of the earth. And so, beloved, it is nice to know that our Adam has given us this life. Secondly, 1 John 2:1, I've written out these verses, Hope will help me type them out, and so that you could better understand. You'd never read from my writing. In fact, on page 2, you see a little bit of what looked like scruff, but that's some of my notes, and you'll never be able to read them anyhow, all right? But look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of John. He's called our advocate. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This thought is precious because the advocate here is not only so much as a lawyer who is petitioning or who is defending you. And this is true. The word does carry this thought. But it's even dearer than that. It's more precious than that. The idea of an advocate is he comes alongside of us. I know he's in us, but he's always there. He comes alongside of us in our problems, our troubles, our crises, our sicknesses. He comes, the idea of an advocate, he comes alongside. He said, I will never, what? Leave you, nor forsake you. He's the advocate, you see. He comes alongside, and he's there to help us. Perfect standard that he has brought us into. We owe it all to him. And as an advocate, you have to get the context now of John 1, John 2, and 1. Remember, chapter 1, he's speaking about sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses continuously from all sin. That's for the believer. Now, of course, it does it for the unconverted man as well. But John is writing to Christians, and he is cleansing continually us from all of our sin. But the idea of the advocate is a little different. He is our Redeemer. The Redeemer shed his blood. It's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. But the advocate does something different. He restores broken fellowship. Sin breaks the fellowship with God. It doesn't destroy a relationship with God. When you're a believer, you will be a believer continually, eternally. When you're a child of God, you can be unborn. And I always really confused and also disappointed people who cannot have enough assurance in God, who do not believe that God is able to keep them in his family. What kind of a father would he be if he loses so many children like that? You know, this isn't to say that it's an excuse for us to do what we please or as we like or sin and never confess it. God forbid. In fact, eternal security, in my view, and in the 52 years that I've been saved, draws me closer to him. Doesn't drive me away from him, but it draws me closer. The fact that I have an advocate who, if sin disrupts that fellowship, the advocate restores the fellowship. That's what an advocate is, you see. And it's nice to know that Jesus is always there pleading for his dear children. Always there at his side, advocate. And if you get away from the Lord, and I trust we will not, but if some believers do get away from the Lord, he's always there. And he's chiding them, and he's gently speaking to them. They're miserable people. Let me tell you something. A Christian, a truly born-again Christian who has enjoyed the Lord, when he gets away or she gets away from the Lord, they're more miserable than the unconverted man. I've heard many of them tell me that. I believe it's true. Well, but it's nice to have the advocate who restores that fellowship. And it says, with the Father, which means he never ceased to be the Father of the child of God, even though the fellowship was broken. Our Lord Jesus is the Almighty. How these folk who always going around parading at Jehovah's Witnesses, how they cannot see, here's in this capital A, he is the Almighty God. They can't see it. Blind leaders of the blind. They need to be saved. They need help. He is the Almighty of time. He is the Almighty of eternity. And one writer says, exhaust the vocabulary of excellence. I can't even describe it. I think it was Brother Morris who said, for his unspeakable gift, indescribable gift. You can't really describe him. And I'm going to make a poor job of it as we go through these couple of pages. Not all tonight, I'm sure. But it's just nice to be reminded. It's nice to review it. Nice to go over it so that my own heart will be encouraged. And I hope that it will encourage your heart as mine has been. Verse 1:8, as well as 21:8, he's Alpha. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Beloved, this is something that is very, very precious. I had this in my mind, and tonight I turned on, and very seldom I stay on TBN, for many reasons, which I won't go into. But this fellow was there. He said it was a time in his life that his Christian existence was just boring. He was saved, but he was not enjoying it. He was enduring his Christian life. He said, and I saw children. I didn't get the first part of his thoughts or his little speech, but he said, I saw children that were dehydrated. And he was sort of giving a parallel. I've been dehydrated, not to the extent that these children are in Ethiopia and many of the places that we see on television. To be dehydrated, they say it's an awful thing. You can actually die from it. Lack of water. And you know something, beloved? There's nothing worse in the Christian life than spiritual dehydration. And there is such a thing. We've got to come to grips with it. There is such a thing as just going through the motions and not living off that
a fountain day by day. I know we have eternal life because he's the fountain of life. That's not what I'm thinking of, though. He told that poor woman, remember at the well, he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. It'll be a spring coming out of them continually. We need to check our thirst, whether it's dehydration, whether I'm drinking enough or not. Drinking at the holy fountain of his person. And drink until we are satisfied, until we become occupied with the Savior instead of just the substance. How many times I'm thrilled with his grace. I'm thrilled with his mercy. How many times I bow and I thank God for saving me. How many times am I occupied with the fact that I'm going to heaven? How many times that I'm really overwhelmed with many of the things that he has done for me. But you know something? Something even greater than that. We need to be overwhelmed with him. We need to be occupied with Christ. Because if we, you say, but I have Christ. But it's not the thought I'm trying to convey. Maybe I'm not getting it across the way I'd like, beloved. But we need to have that spiritual dehydration satisfied. To be able to drink of that water every day, every moment of the day. Until we're satisfied. Until we're so overwhelmed with joy. And where his presence is really the only thing that matters in life. Spiritual dehydration. The fountain of water of life. It might have to come a time in one's life where we have to say that. There's been dehydration, spiritual dehydration in my life. I know there have been times, periods of dryness, a drought. Like a desert, and a desert is hot, and nothing grows in a desert. Nothing. Barren. Many times in evangelism, I have to go in the closet and say, oh God, what's wrong? There's a drought. Souls are not getting saved. There seems to be a lack of real power. And we cry to God. Spiritual dehydration. Not drinking of the fountain of water of life freely. Oh, then, what's the key? You have to be thirsty. And why, pity the Christian that has lost their thirst. And lost their hunger for the bread of life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You notice how the devil tries to keep that book away from you, or you away from that book. Multiple things seem to come up and come in, and a busy schedule, even if it's early in the mornings, always something. The telephone will ring, or there'll be some kind of distraction, anything, just to keep you from the book. Because in it is a source of strength and life. In it is where we learn to drink and to drink freely. And I think, beloved, we should never be satisfied with just the spring experience. Born of water and the word, Jesus told Nicodemus. That's wonderful. The water of salvation. But beloved, that woman at the well got the springs of living water. But in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus tells a multitude, you only want me for the bread that you saw me multiply and feed those people. I want you to follow me for something dearer than that. He said, I want you to realize that I am the bread. Eat of me. And you know what the Bible says? And they all went away from him. They left him. They didn't get the spiritual implication or application of the fact that he was the living bread. And they said, and they walked with him no more. Strange, isn't it? You see, they wanted the material. They wanted the bread. But the material things, while they are good in its place, they never really satisfy. But the living bread always satisfies. And the living water always satisfies. Oh, then that we will drink, as John says in chapter 7, that out of you may flow what? Rivers. Rivers. Not springs now. Not little spring of water, no. But rivers. Rivers. Going back in Ezekiel the prophet, remember when he looked up the holy throne of God and he saw the waters coming out of the throne, pouring down. He said, and there was the waters around. First it was around the ankles. That's good, because that's indicative or symbolic of walking for the Lord. The water around our ankles. Our feet are covered. You see? But then it came up to the knees. That's indicative of our prayer life. Waters around the knees now. All right? Then it came up around the loins. Loins in the Bible always speaks of strength. Gird up your loins with strength. That is the part of the body that depicts strength. Ah, beloved. And the waters came up around the chest. That's the affection. The heart. So when we're living with a river experience, the water of His love just flows out through us, and we learn how to be kind and considerate. Learn how to be gentle and be good. Oh my. Frank Barry wishes he didn't have to preach this one tonight. But you know, it's good to be reminded of it. You know, we just can't always be occupied with our failures and sit down on our failures. Oh, well, I couldn't do any better. You know, I'm human. Let me tell you something. We've got more than human. We got the Lord in us, too. We need to understand that the power of His presence is such that when the waters come up to the breath or the heart, the affection of the believer becomes affected. You see, that's why I find it strange sometimes how Christians can be out with one another for so long a period. I don't understand it myself. I really don't. However, it wasn't long. It says, and there was waters up so high, waters to swim in. You know, beloved, that is the experience that we need. I know we don't live by experiences, but after all, let's face reality. We need to live in the enjoyment of the fountain of water to the point where we're submerged. The idea is humility. You hardly see the person when they're swimming. You only see the head and the arms. And we're only doing that to survive, to keep afloat, or else we're going to drown. But most of the body is out of sight. When the rivers of living waters, and we're really enveloped in it, beloved, and they're flowing in and out of us, and we're enjoying it, that's exactly what happens. We always will discover we're in the background, and Jesus is to the forefront. He has the preeminence. He is the one that we project and promote. He's the one that excels in our conversation, because there's none comparable to Him. Waters to swim in. Now Revelation 3:14 says what in your paper? Amen. Amen. Fitting, isn't it? Oh, my, listen, beloved. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I love this title of the Lord Jesus. He is the Amen. You know what Amen is? I don't mean what these amens we get on television and radio, and some preachers, they get up and they say Amen. He ain't even said nothing yet, and he wants the people to say Amen. Now that is not only ridiculous, it's stupid. And it's unscriptural. Now, if he says something that's really good and uplifting and exonerates the Lord Jesus, and he says, say amen, wonderful. What is amen?
Amen says, it's final. So be it, Lord.
It's true. That's right. And so when we get a title like this of the Lord Jesus, he is the amen. Everything that he says is the last word. It's the final word. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's what I'm going to say amen about. All right? He is a faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God.
That's it.
That's what amen means. Yes, Lord. Yes. Genesis 16. We're not in any hurry. When I feel time is up, we're going to quit, okay? Because we've got 4 pages. So we ain't going to get through no 4 pages tonight. We're not even going to get through this one. But it's all right, okay? We just want to enjoy the Lord, because we're speaking about Him, and we want the Spirit of God to prefigure the Lord Jesus before us. To at least bring out the excellence, not just the moral excellence of Christ, but the intrinsic excellence of Him as well. That moral glory which He had on the earth, because no one lived like Him, no one comparable to Him, holy and righteous. Faithful and true. His moral glory. And of course the glory of the fact that of His supernatural character. He was always God. Never ceased to be God. And then there was the acquired glory. What we mean by this, beloved, is that, you see, He was never our Redeemer. Even though He was God. He became our Redeemer when He died on the cross. So this was the acquired glory. He said, finished! The work was completed! That was His acquired glory. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. But then he had to be raised from the dead. Acquired glory. He ascended. Oh, there's so many things about His acquired glory that we can enjoy. But here in Genesis 16, very interesting story. He's called the angel of the Lord. Verse 9 says, so the angel of the Lord said to her, that's to Hagar, which means sojourner, typical of the Arab race. Remember, that's where the Arabs came from, Ishmael, all right? And they've been sojourning in those lands in the Middle East ever since. It says to her, return to your mistress. You see, Sarah thought she could get rid of her problem. How in the world she could ever want this other woman to be the surrogate mother, sort of, is beyond me. As Bible scholars will tell you, it is the first case of a surrogate mother that we know of. Sarah said, go into my maid, Hagar. What a tragic mistake. A tragic mistake that has lasted for over 5,000 years, between 4 to 5,000 years. And the mistake isn't cleared up yet. You're talking about the accuracy of the Word of God. You read this account. Return to your mistress. She wanted to sweep her troubled Sarah under the rug. Send her out in the wilderness to die. And all she had was, getting back on that water subject again, Ross, a little bottle of water. You know? You see, that's all man can give anyhow, just a little bottle of water. Until God said, look, there's a well here. God provided a well for Hagar. And he said,
and submit yourself under her hand. Verse 10, then the angel of the Lord, by the way, the title here is Angel of the Lord. He is the angel. That's his title, okay? The Lord Jesus. No one else. Not just a messenger. It wasn't Gabriel. It wasn't Michael. I believe it's none other than Christ himself. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. And the Arab race is within the millions upon millions today. Here's prophecy fulfilled, right? So that they shall not be counted for multitude. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. God will hear. That's what Ishmael means. God will hear. God was not only listening, he was looking. He said, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now, a little personal application. Oh, beloved, do you think that God isn't listening to your problem, your groans? He heard her affliction. He listens. He's very sensitive. He's so tender in his love, in his heart. He knows what you're going through. He knows all about your problems, whether emotional or whether it's physical or otherwise. He knows. I've heard your affliction. And it's wonderful. Verse 12, and he shall be, speaking of the Arabs, he shall be a wild man. You got the Bedouins by the thousands out in Arab countries. Living in tents. Living off the land as best they know how. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. Sounds like Saddam just popped out of the page, doesn't it? In Khomeini of Iran. And they've got the whole world now in the clutches of their hand with the oil. Blackmailing the nations of the world. They're against the world. They're against everybody. Man, you're talking about the accuracy of the Word of God. And it says that every man's hand is against him. It backfires, you see. And listen to this. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And this is something the Arab doesn't want to acknowledge, and this is something the Jew doesn't want to acknowledge. He's still the half-brother of Isaac. And he's dwelling where? In the presence of the Jewish people today. And they're fighting all the time. Fighting all the time. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And this is what she said. You are the God who sees. That's a capital S, by the way, which is another title of God. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Beloved, let me give a little application here again. Can we say like Hagar, I know the Lord sees me. But the song says, just one glimpse of him will of all life's what? Toil repay. Do I see him? Do I see him in my assembly? Do I see him in the life of my beloved brethren and sisters? Of course we do. Do I see him in the little things of life? Do I see him like Brother Roddy pointed out, J.B. Nicholson Sr., man that doesn't believe that there is a God, he's a fool. To see how God worked with Mr. Nicholson when he landed there in Uganda with Daddy Amin. I remember that real quite well. And I remember folks telling me about Mr. Nicholson telling that story. I never heard it myself. And I was glad Brother Roddy gave it out again Thursday night. Step by step, how God was the provider. And God was there. And Mr. Nicholson saw the Lord's hand. He saw him. One brother grumbled so much, he got so upset because they bumped him off the flight. and he went into a rage and a fit of temper, and he was going to sue the company, and he was going to do this. And he was a believer. He went home, him and his wife, and pouted, and before he got to his telephone to call the company, the news flashed on the television set that the plane had blew up in the air, and everybody was killed in that flight. You know, the older I get, the more I am trying, and I fail so much, I am trying to depend and be led by the sovereignty of God. So I fail here miserably sometimes. I want to do it my way. I want to do it now. You know. Sometimes I keep my cool. Sometimes I keep something else, and I ain't going to tell you what it is. You're all laughing. You must be just like me. Okay, that gives me comfort tonight. So, and anyhow, let me get off of this. The greatness of God never ceases to amaze me, believe me, beloved. The little boy shouted, hallelujah. 3 times. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And these skeptics heard him and said, boy, what are you saying hallelujah about? He said, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Man, don't you read your Bible? Hallelujah. And he not only did that, but he took them through the Red Sea on dry ground. And the atheist said, boy, don't you know that where Israel went over, there's only 10 inches of water? There was no miracle. It sort of stumped him for a minute, you know, a few seconds rather. He thought, and he shouted, hallelujah! He said, well, now what are you saying hallelujah for? He said, he not only brought them out of Egypt, he not only took them through the Red Sea, he said, but he drowned all those Egyptians in just 10 inches of water. You know, you could always find something to say hallelujah for. That boy was right on course, man. He was right on course. And so, beloved, we're just going to read the balance of this. And it says, therefore, have I also have seen him who sees me. And then verse 14 says, therefore, the well was called Beer-lehi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now, of course, in Judges 6, you have this wonderful story of how the angel of the Lord Jesus, met Gideon. And we're not going to go into that, but you could read it. It's right before you. The Lord willing, next Tuesday, we'll take up from the anointed and go on. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. These titles that personifies the greatness of the Lord Jesus, and that he is none other than God manifest in the flesh, our Savior. We thank you that one day he came to this earth to reveal the Father's plan, but above all to die there on Calvary for us. We thank you for this, Lord. Had it not been for his coming, where would we have been tonight? We dread to think. We want to thank you in a special way. Bless your word. Encourage your dear children. You know what some of them are going through? And we just pray that you'll suit them a blessing. Remember Grant as he goes in the waters of baptism this Lord's Day. We thank you for this young man. Been burdened about it for a while. And perhaps there are others who would like to be baptized. Touch their hearts as well so that they will obey you in the waters of baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you didn't get a copy, maybe there's some at the back, number one and number two. Take them with your personal possession. Keep it as a Bible study. If they run out, I'll try to print up some more for you. Just let me know.
Thank you for coming. God bless you.